Family fun day yesterday. Wow, what a great experience. I had, as many of you did, so many great conversations with people in our community. And all of you who served yesterday to make that purposeful event happen, a huge God bless you. You know, as I thought about what was going on yesterday again, and you've heard me, if you've been around ECC, heard me say this. At the very least, and there's more, I believe, but at the very least, you helped to change people's perception of what a church is all about. That was happening yesterday. I'm confident of that. So it's so great. So great. Earlier this week, many of you know Carla Giesbrecht, a mom and wife in our church family, was in a serious car accident, and she has sustained serious injuries but is recovering well in the hospital right now. And a text from her husband, Curtis, yesterday said, "Please give a big thanks to ECC for their show of support through visits, text, emails, cards, meals, words of encouragement, offers to help, and, of course, upholding us in prayer. Also, ask them to pray for the young man and family driving the other vehicle who is dealing with this tragedy. Pray for full healing for their injuries and strength to endure it." I thought that was neat that he added that. And we're going to pray briefly here now before we dive into the message. And for Wouter as well, we continue to pray. Janice up here alone, and Wouter is home now. And so, Father, we just thank you as a church family that we get to, as we've heard, to support one another in prayer, because we pray to a God who loves, who knows, who cares, and is all-powerful, all-compassionate. So we lift up Carla to you today. Thank you. Thank you for sparing her life. Thank you, Jesus. God, be with Curtis. Be with Zephan and Reagan. The entire family. Strengthen them today. We continue to pray for Carla's healing. In Jesus' name, we pray for Wouter. Continue to touch him. Thank you for his exemplary attitude and sharing Christ through this circumstance of cancer. Touch him, we humbly ask, great physician. Jesus, open our hearts to your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One more thing before we dive into this morning's message. I wanted to make a comment about something pretty specific. Sunday morning lighting. And not because there's a problem, you may think. There isn't. This is simply about communication and understanding, and I value those things, as many of you do. But I'll start with this. Many of you know, as we just have seen, we're a multi-generational church. And I love that. I feel called to lead a church where different generations are able to grow together, to do life together, to thrive together, to learn together. That's the Titus 2 principle. That's the Titus 2 experience of body life. And now, at times, that will result in various preferences on some things being different, understandably, right? And something as simple as lighting environment in the gathering in like this is an example of that. And you may have noticed some minor edits, adjustments to the lighting environment before, or you may in the future. But wanted to just communicate very simply that's purposeful. It's not something, this is great, it's not something we're fighting about. It's not something that, you know, we're going to put to a vote or anything like that. But probably safe to say that it would be more the younger generation who would value this, but not always. We know and have heard, you know, some love it, some not so much, different lighting environments and, you know, dimmer feel or whatever. Some don't care, some won't even notice. So, and yet it's a small example of various preferences in body life as people do life together as a community of believers. But I am so glad that the vast majority of you know that doing life together is not about our preference, is it? Here's the crux of this. I'm pretty convinced that all of us who are invested in the mission of ECC want to see all ages of people connect in the ECC gathering, and certainly we want to see youth and young adults increasingly connect here on a Sunday to hear the gospel. And so, again, if you do notice lighting adjustments, as an example of environment edits, if you will, it's because we feel that just may help a younger person connect in a multi-generational body. And so let's continue to pray and love people into God's family. You'll see some scriptures in your notes that you received in your bulletin and on the screen you'll see some scriptures that we don't have time to unpack, but I want to have those for you, want to give those to you for your own reference and your own prayerful reflection, and I hope you will take time to open up the Word of God on those scriptures, especially that we don't deal with today, but maybe all of them, just in your own time with God in the days ahead, because this is such crucial stuff from God's Word about who we are and who God wants us to be as a body. Last year, at the end of one of our Core Course 101 sessions that we'll be hearing about this afternoon and tonight, you'll hear more about that in this message briefly, but people at Core Course 101 learn more about ECC, and it's our core team membership course. Someone said last year to me at the end of that session, they said, everyone in our church should know about this core team covenant, 2 pages. I agreed. It's true. And so this message, not that we haven't talked about this stuff before, but this message is formatted from the outline of, and more than the outline, the details of the 2-page membership covenant within Core Course 101. And these 5 covenants of membership, as we call them, are actually biblical expectations of what it means to function in community with others in a way that contributes to Christian life and mission. So that's God's will for all of us. But let's back up that truck a little bit. Someone might say, well, the Bible doesn't say that I have to go to church to be a Christian. I wouldn't argue that. But who said that's the point? Just going to church. And it's true, there's not a lot of verses in the Bible that directly command church attendance. Just like there aren't a lot of verses that just straight up say, Christian, pray every day. The New Testament writers just clearly assume that Christ followers will do those kinds of things. And that's why Jesus started a conversation, as many of you remember, he started a conversation with his disciples about prayer with the words, what? When you pray. He assumed that they would. And it's the same thing with connecting solidly in a local church, in the scripture, same thing. More than a direct biblical command to go to church, living a Jesus-based life is about being the church and living in deep relationships with other believers. Christ followers are not merely attenders. Maybe that's where you're at. I hope you feel the prodding of the Spirit in these moments. A Sunday attender, legitimately, could be someone who is exploring the Bible, exploring Christianity. And that's fantastic. That's courageous. Way to go. But once a commitment to Christ is made, a commitment to his body is what Jesus expects. And he knows is best for us and for others. Making a solid commitment to a specific church body is emphasized through example after example, story after story, narrative after after narrative in the New Testament. So much so that we can say confidently and biblically to fully experience the Christian life, close community with other Christ followers is a necessity, non-negotiable. And people who disconnect from the body of Christ and think they'll be spiritually fine, they're fooling themselves. I've seen, as some of you have, that trajectory many times, sadly, over the years. The New Testament is very clear about the priority that God puts on being deeply connected in a local expression of the body of Christ. The Greek word for church is ecclesia in the New Testament, used 115 times. It's used in two ways. One, as a reference to the whole, global, universal church. Not an institution, but the body of people who personally know Jesus Christ. And then it's also used in a local sense, referring to a local expression of the global body of Christ. Did you know that 92 of the 115 times that that Greek word for church is used in the New Testament, it's used to refer to the individual local, an individual local church body? Far more crucial. God never designed Christianity to be a Lone Ranger experience. Romans 12:5 says that Christians belong to one another. It's Jesus' desire. It's Jesus, the head of the church. It's his desire that his followers belong to a body and together grow in knowledge of him and experience of him and loving him and serving him. But there is a scripture that speaks to the priority of Christ followers consistently gathering together. And many of you know this verse, a straight up verse in the book of Hebrews 10:24-25. I love where the writer starts. What's the gathering about? What's community about? Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people, some Christ followers do, but encourage one another, and especially as the return of Jesus draws near. Now, could that Bible verse be used to guilt people? Probably. I've heard that before. Oh, it's used to guilt me. Well, okay. And that's not right. But the bottom line, God's bottom line is very clear. God's directive to believers is don't stop meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, the NIV says. Don't stop meeting together. So what? So you can encourage. Did you get it? So that you can encourage someone. That's why God wants you together. So that you can encourage others. Now, notice it doesn't even say this, so you'll be encouraged. Although we know that happens, right? It doesn't say that. Because God knows that when we commit to encourage others consistently, we grow, we receive, we are encouraged. That's just the way it works. And sadly, some Christ followers just have never experienced that. I want to challenge you on that today. Now, is life in the body sometimes challenging or disappointing or messy? Yes. And again, I've said this before, it does baffle me that people are sometimes shocked when they run into conflict in church or they experience disappointment with people in church or with leaders. Don't be rocked by that. Don't be. Remember, a church is made up of imperfect people, of which I am one. I mean... As a matter of fact, if I haven't disappointed you in some way, it's probably because you haven't been around here long enough, or you don't know me very well. Terry Belcourt said it very simply and well in his message that he spoke here on July 24th. He said, keep your eyes on Jesus because people will disappoint you. Very true. I encourage you to go and actually listen to that unique message on our website, July 24th. So the ECC, Eaglemont Christian Church, core team covenant is five commitments of what it means to be the New Testament church together. So whether you're a member of a church, official kind of, member of a church or not, if you're a Christ follower, these commitments are things that God wants you to live out in a local body where you put down roots and call your church family. And so there's opportunity today, Course 101, 3 p.m., I'll see you here. If you're coming, fire me an email just so I know. Would love to have you there. New to the church, checking things out, great place to be, no pressure. Encourage membership in that respect, but just a place for me to get to know you to get to know me and others. So today at 3 or tomorrow night at 7 p.m., those are available to you. And there's probably some of you that just need to step into that commitment of membership. And so I encourage you to just ponder that. And by coming today, you're not making a commitment of that, but you're exploring it. I invite and encourage you to do that, ECCers. But this thing, this word membership, Forbes Online writes, consider the Yellowstone Club, a private ski and golf community set on 14,000 acres in Big Sky, Montana, which counts Microsoft founder Bill Gates as a member. Yellowstone Club recently announced the launch of Yellowstone Club World Membership, which offers access to about 10 properties worldwide, including golf course in St. Andrews, Perry, two yachts and two Gulfstream jets for a mere $4 million. You can be a member and be part of the club. Let's just close our eyes and dream a little. Well, the church is not a club. And I never want it communicated that way, or that's not it. We use the functional term, yeah, membership, but I prefer the core team reference, actually, because of the connotation of membership privileges, or the idea that there are two tiers of people within the ECC family. Not so. That's not so. Now, I guess everybody's perception, you can still get that out of core team, I suppose. But core team is simply that reference, that phrase, that tag, simply intended to remind us that although we may have different roles, we're part of a family, yes, but we're part of a team working toward common mission. That's awesome. And some of you are not ECC members, but you are very committed to the ministry and mission of ECC in many ways. That's phenomenal. That's between you and God, although we'll continue to encourage you to consider stepping into that commitment of membership. So part of the preamble for the core team membership covenant says, having trusted Jesus Christ as the forgiver of my sin and the leader of my life, I now publicly commit to the ECC family to do the following. Five commitments, five covenants that Jesus calls all his followers to live out in community with others. Commitment number one, I will protect the unity of my church. I want you for a moment to imagine Jesus praying to his Father. He's going to be going back to heaven soon, earnestly praying that his followers would always live in unity. Think about Jesus expressing that passionate, genuine, deep desire in prayer to his Heavenly Father. Imagine that. Most of you know it's exactly what he did in John 17. Jesus prayed, may they, including us, may they, his followers, be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me. And he repeats this prayer numerous times in John 17. Now, unity is not about being a cookie cutter of one another. That's uniformity, not to mention boring, right? Unity in the midst of diversity is what Jesus prayed for. And I'm going to go like this, not because I'm animated in my preaching, because there's a fly up here. Vaughn, you sent them from the media desk. They were bugging him this morning, and now they're up here. I swallow. Yesterday, the doors were open for Family Fun Day, so if the flies are buzzing around, that's why. But unity in the midst of diversity is what Jesus prayed for. And true unity begins, you know this, when we recognize and appreciate that God has made us all different. In our society in which we live, having said that, I probably need to clarify when I say God made us all different. I'm not referring to the modern, broad, ever-morphing definitions of sexual identities. God is not the creator of these. Sorry, I didn't mean to emphasize it like I did, but it's just still true. God is not the creator of these man-made definitions. But again, that's a whole other subject. And if you are new to the church and you wonder on that very prevalent issue where our church is at, I encourage you to go on our website to March 2015 and you can listen to messages in a five-week series about sex, God's design, especially the last two Sundays of March in 2015 on the topic of homosexuality, just so you're aware. So when I refer to God making us unique, it's a reference to our various personalities, to our different talents and gifts that God has given us to glorify him and to reach others with the gospel. Think about it. What if we were all the same? Watch this little video clip. ¶¶ different together. Jesus calls us to cultivate and preserve unity in our diversity. And when we do it well, it's beautiful music. ECC's core team covenant also reminds us that protecting unity involves acting in love toward others in the ECC family. 1 Peter 3 simply says, love each other as brothers and sisters. Now, some of you have siblings. That didn't go so well. But you know what's being said. There's a bond with a sibling, even if at times you don't get along. Be that committed to one another in the body of Christ. How are you doing, actually, at displaying, not just saying you love people in your church, but displaying it? How has that been going for you these last number of months or whatever? What's that looking like you these days? What could that look like if you really acted on what you said, and I did as well, that I love my church family? And I do. So protecting unity also means refusing to gossip and committing to stop. God, not easy to do, but committing to stop gossip when I hear it. You can identify the gossip pretty easy in this picture. Sort of has a smile on his face. I don't know. That picture's kind of strange, but put it up there anyway. Corny dad. That's what I'm going to hear. Tacky. What's the word? It's all too easy, isn't it? It's all too easy to speak about somebody negatively behind their back. Here's a humorous video of that. Thanks, Vaughn.
Tomorrow night, Robinson Cano, the former New York Yankee All-Star second baseman, returns to Yankee Stadium for the first time since he left for a 10-year, $240 million contract with the Seattle Mariners. Now, obviously, Cano's going to hear a fair share of boos when he steps up to the plate tomorrow, and that could be jarring for any player. So that's why, to get him used to it, we sent Robinson Cano out to the streets of New York to get booed by actual Yankee fans. But here's the catch. The fans thought they were just booing a cardboard cutout of Robinson Cano. They didn't realize that the real Robinson Cano was standing right behind it. Their reactions are pretty great. Check it out.
Hi, I'm Robinson Cano, and I'm about to get booed by some Yankees fan.
Are you a Yankee fan?
Yes.
Now, Robinson Cano is coming back to Yankee Stadium tomorrow night for the first time since becoming a Seattle Mariner. Are you going to boo him?
Of course.
All right, well, we have this picture of him right behind you, so whenever you're ready, go ahead and boo it as much as you want.
Boo! You know what? You no longer welcome here. Bye.
Try again.
You no longer... Go ahead, do it. How you doing?
Whenever you're ready, go ahead and
boo!
Boo!
You should go home, boo!
Try booing him one more time.
Oh.
How you doing, man? Tomorrow night, Robin...
It's all too easy to say that behind their back. What if they were in the room off to the side? Would we speak as we speak sometimes about one another in the body of Christ? Would we speak that way if we thought about how it grieves God's heart when his children act that way to one another? Many of you are parents, and you know that when your kids are, it's not good. But when they care for one another, when they walk in the door and hug one another, and you might say, who is this child? But it's awesome. Some good food for thought. Did you know that in Romans 1, gossip appears in a sin list with a lot of things? Murder, haters of God, things like that. Haters of God. Wow. There's some other verses there we don't have time to touch on, but I encourage you to prayerfully take some time this week. Could you? This week. Open up the scripture and look at those verses. Read those verses. Committing to protect the unity of ECC also involves pursuing the God-given mission of ECC in harmony with its spiritual leaders and others in the body. We're moving on. Number two, I will share the responsibility of my church. I'm going to share two Bible verses right now, passages that speak directly to, first of all, the pastor's responsibility, and then one verse I want to give you that speaks to God's expectation of the individuals within a local body, to pastors. This is what the New Testament says in two places. Acts 20. Guard yourselves, pastors, guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul instructs me here in this verse and other pastors here to shepherd, lead, shepherd, protect, shepherd, warn. It's not always easy to do, because you can warn and come across as very negative. And we know that there's things there too. So 1 Peter 5, Peter writes to pastors, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over the flock willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you're eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. Oh, there's some pretty heavy responsibilities there. So when we ask you, please pray for your pastors. Please pray for your pastors. We thank you. Now to the people in church body, Hebrews 13, 17 in the New Living says, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. NIV says, submit to their authority. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with grief. Huh. Those words, obey your spiritual leaders, quite frankly, feel a little awkward to me. They make me tremble, actually, and certainly remind me how much I need to follow God every step. You see, authority is something from God, whether in his church or parental authority or in society or government, even if we don't agree that God wants us to respect authority. And just because some abuse authority doesn't mean that we give up on his concept of it, right? There's a lot of messages in this. I knew this should have been a series. But we're getting into 10 Sundays starting next week. Red Sea Rules. I'm so excited about that. I will revisit this stuff again. Sharing in the responsibility of my church also involves praying for its growth and personally inviting those who don't know Christ to the Sunday gathering. Can invite certainly in other ways, but the gathering is a good entry point here. And it's not about filling the seats so we feel better. It's about seeing people come to know Jesus. Colossians 4, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Joel talked about an opportunity to invite to Alpha. It's opportunity. Sharing in the responsibility of my church also means warmly welcoming those who come as guests on Sunday mornings. If you call ECC your church family, then you are on as a host on Sunday morning. Sometimes we do, let me put it this way. Some among us do a good job of that. And there's probably some that don't. And that's not to guilt you. That's to say, God, how can you reshape my thinking on this? I'm going to step out. For the God-honoring purpose of reflecting God's love in the gathering to people, extending his welcome is vital. A key aim, a primary aim in my heart and mind of what happens here on a Sunday morning is that, and I wrote it out some time ago this way, in response to a good question that someone asked me about this, I want people to be noticed here and go away feeling, having felt loved, and that they heard the gospel message clearly, and just as much as the gospel explained, my hope and prayer is that the gospel is displayed through your lives as Christ followers to guests every Sunday. That's my hope. As ECCers, I'm sure we all want We all want Sunday morning guests to feel warmly welcome and that we're expecting them and making a place for them. But if that's going to be their experience here, it will be more because of how you engage and interact with guests and newcomers than it will be what happens from the stage. You've got as vital a role as I do in what happens here to honor God on a Sunday morning. If our church is going to grow in friendliness, you will have to show friendliness with deep sincerity, with deep conviction, and with every ounce of whatever it is in me. I ask those of you who call ECC your church family to come on Sunday mornings with an outward focus. Make that shift. If you think about this on your drive here, turn that switch on. Say, Holy Spirit, help me. May your love be seen through me. That you come with an outward perspective, with eyes for those who are new or feeling awkward. You can notice it sometimes, right? I can, you can. Or maybe you engage with someone and you just quickly realize they're honest enough and you see they're hurting. I ask you to make it your simple aim to welcome or encourage one person every Sunday morning. If everyone who called ECC their church family did that, can you imagine? Can you imagine the environment? Can you imagine the lift? Can you imagine the buoyancy spiritually? That just does so God-honoring. Walk down the road to shake hands with someone. I don't care if I'm up here speaking. That's what you're doing. Go for it. Extend that welcome. Start a conversation simply by asking, how they heard about ECC. Or if someone shares about a difficulty they're going through, ask right there and then if you can pray for them. Make your prayer brief. Just pray for them. I was so inspired in council leaders' meeting recently as we talked about the whole area of what excellence looks like. What was the discussion point? And without any prodding, they began to describe it in terms of loving people well, and I was excited to hear that. What does excellence look like? What does excellence look like? And they started talking about, viewing the Sunday gathering as a place to come because others need words of kindness that all of us can share. And they talked about how we can all be used by God to encourage others. And they talked about recognizing that in doing so, we're encouraged and we're strengthened ourselves. It was an inspiring conversation. I wish you could have been a part of it, but I just gave you the synopsis there. It's very cool. Way to go, leaders. I pray that what people experience here is a reflection of God's heart for them, and it hasn't always been. I've talked with people over the years, a few of them that have chosen to be honest, and I'm not putting this on you. I'm just saying that we know in a group this size, there can be people that come in and leave, and they just for whatever reason weren't they went away feeling not noticed. It's just that's grieving to Jesus. And so if we all have eyes for newcomers, we can change that and express God's love when people have the courage to step out of their comfort zone into what for us, for many of us, is a comfortable place. Place of belonging. In our culture, a place of belonging is huge, isn't it? When the apple, and if you're not an apple person, don't lose the point in this illustration, okay? I mean, you know who you are. You just shut it off now. Apple, are you kidding me? But listen, the Apple Store in 2001, when it opened, there were no iPods, no iPhones. For every 100 people who visited the Apple Store at that time, one actually bought something. Can you imagine that? The Apple Store became the most successful retail concept of all time. As Ron Johnson, former VP of Apple Retail, said, people love our stores because we are more than a store. We are a place to belong. Now, if people came here and went away saying, thinking, feeling like, that's a place I could belong. That's phenomenal. That's a huge win. So committing to all of this it'll shape what you do during coffee time after today. ECCers, it will. So enough about that. Number three, I will serve in the ministry of my church. Commitment, covenant, number three. I will serve in the ministry of my church by using my gifts and talents to advance the mission. And we got to speed up here, so you'll notice it. Author and columnist for the New York Times, David Brooks, writes, commencement speakers often speak to graduating students about following their passions. That's actually, he says, a vision of life that begins with self and ends with self. But people on the road to character growth do not find their vocations by asking, what do I want from life? They ask, he says, what is life asking of me? How can I match my intrinsic talent with one of the world's deep needs? That's great. And for the Christ follower, certainly the question is not, what do I want from life? But it's even one step more. It's what is God asking of me? How can I match my God-given gifts with the world's deep needs? So as Christ followers, if you're not serving in the body in some way, you're missing out. And the impact of the body is not fully what it could be because you're not engaged. That's a biblically based statement about everyone sharing in the ministry, and it's a path to deeper spiritual growth, actually. Here's an illustration of this. In 1950, IndyCar pit crews consisted of four men, including the driver. I think there's five. They're cheating. No one was allowed to get near the car except the small crew of specialists. A routine pit stop at that time to replace two tires, fill the gas tank, took more than 60 seconds. Today, a crew consists of 11 members. Six are permitted direct contact with the car. Five serve as behind-the-wall assistants. A pit stop that replaces all four tires, adjusts the wings, and tops up the tank now takes less than 8 seconds. Ah, but Formula One pit crews are even bigger, sometimes involving over 20 people, each who have a role to play. When everyone understands their role and when everyone does their job, the team can complete the same pit stop in under 3 seconds. Here's proof. There you go. There you go. We all have, listen, we all are to fulfill our God-given role. And when everyone pitches in and does it, I mean, it's beautiful. As an example, I stood back, I watched that yesterday. I watched that during arts camp and mega sports camp and other things. I mean, it's just, it's awesome to observe. We need to move ahead. Number four. Commitment. I will support the testimony of my church. The core team covenant refers to a few examples of what that involves. Connecting regularly in the Sunday gathering, living a godly life, giving regularly and proportionally of my income, praying regularly for my church family, living as a positive witness in the world. Those Christian life kind of things. And for time's sake, let's skip down to slide 33, covenant number five. I will take responsibility for my spiritual growth by developing spiritual disciplines and habits for the purpose of growing in my relationship with Christ. You see, as pastors, we cannot read your Bible for you. You know that. We cannot talk to God. We can talk to God on your behalf and join with you, but for your own spiritual surrender, we cannot make up what your own words will accomplish in posturing your heart before God, right? And that's why you'll sometimes hear me use the term regarding the Word of God. Be a self-feeder. If you're depending only on the biblical teaching you hear on a Sunday morning here, it is not enough for you to walk in a consistent and deepening walk with Christ, dealing with life as life is. And again, for time's sake, I'll skip over. You can get these slides on the website after tomorrow or sometime tomorrow. And there's a blog on there I'd like you to read if you want to take time to do so by Carrie Newhoff, pastor, author, and pastor of Connexus Church in Ontario. He's got some good things to say on this. Yeah, of course, a church has an important role in all of our spiritual growth. But did you know that the Bible puts the primary onus on us as individuals for making the choices and developing the habits that will help us grow deeper in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The growing Christian life is not a passive thing. But remember, it's not It's not about earning your salvation. That's not what we're talking about. That's by the grace of Jesus, as we sung about this morning. And only the grace of Jesus that I'm brought into his family. We can never do that ourselves. Our salvation comes by what Jesus did on the cross. But growing in that relationship that we're brought into by Jesus' grace takes commitment and follow through on choices. It's that way if we care about growing closer and deeper in any relationship we value, right? Sometimes there's work, there's commitment, there's follow through, there's intentionality, there's choices. Some of our spiritual habits that can help us spiritually are our Bible engagement, like reading and memorizing Scripture and prayerfully pondering or meditating on the words of Scripture and sometimes maybe even just a phrase, and Bible study, prayer, growing in that. I love to hear that. Growth in prayer. Oh, man, phenomenal. There's silence and solitude where we open our heart, not to just, it's not a wacky thing. It's like silence and solitude that is grounded on the truth of God's word that the Holy Spirit brings to light, right? There's rails to run on there. Sabbath, spiritual discipline. It's another message. Simplicity was referred to here. Service and mission. A couple of books I'd recommend on this topic if you're interested. Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline, a book that's been around, I think, since the 80s, but just a classic, excellent book on this topic. Dallas Willard as well, Spirit of the Disciplines. He in that book, he puts it this way. He says, it is the responsibility of every Christ follower to carve out a satisfying life under the loving rule of God, or else sin will start to look good. Great. Great quote. Do you want to have a truly New Testament Christian life? Then, my friends, commit to live out what the New Testament says about how to live well in community with others. And so here's the takeaway before we conclude in a song. Here's the takeaway. Look at your notes now or sometime this afternoon. And select by trying to let the Holy Spirit lead you in it, and sometimes it's not even that mystical. It's just, I know what I need to do. Come on. God knows what I need to do. This is the one. This is the one of these five right now that I need to focus on in the next 30 days to sharpen the things that are there in my own life according to God's word. I humbly ask you to prayerfully do that. Again, you can catch me after church or email me. If you're coming to CC 101, I hope you will. For those that are, maybe you've been on a bit of a journey and you're exploring what this means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, message of Christianity. There's a Knowing Jesus Personally magazine at the front. I would encourage you to take one and read some of the things that are there, and we would love to walk with you in that journey of exploring a life-changing and eternity-altering decision to step into trusting Jesus as the forgiver of your sin and the leader of your life. And you can do that here in a moment. And if you do, I would love to hear about it. I would love to hear about it. Father, grow our connection to you. Holy Spirit, lead us in ways, in your ways, to grow in connection with you and with one another. In Jesus' name. This morning, I want you to go out of here with a message echoing in your heart and mind about how strong God's love is. That's undergirding everything, God's love, isn't it? Everything. And Brennan and I went several months ago to a John Foreman concert. He actually let me go with him to a concert. Lead singer of Switchfoot, and I love that band. And John Foreman sang a song that was just so great. And at that time, I said, Brennan, I would like you to sing that song at church sometime. Some of you know it. The chorus is very easy. And so you can remain seated. And at the end, Brennan will invite you to join in on the course. to sing that together.
Heavenly Father, you always amaze me. Let your kingdom come in my world, in my life. Give me the food I need to live through the day. And forgive me as I forgive the people that wrong me. Lead me far from temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. I look out the window. The birds are composing. Not a note is out of tune or out of place. I walk to the meadow and stare at the flowers. Better dressed than any girl on her wedding day. So why should I worry? Why do I freak out? God knows what I need. You know what I need. Your love is strong. Your love is strong. Your love is strong. The kingdom of the heavens is now advancing. Invade my heart, invade this broken town. The kingdom of the heavens is buried treasure. Would you sell yourself to buy the one you found? The two things you told me, that you are strong and you love me. Yes, you love me. Your love is strong. Your love is strong. Your love is strong. Our God in heaven, hallowed be thy name above all names. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us weary sinners. Keep us far from our vices and deliver us from these prisons.
Join with me and sing.
Your love is strong. Your love is strong. Your love is strong.
Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, that your love is strong. God, we pray that you'll never forget that truth. And in the darkest moments, God, that your light will shine through. God, we thank you. Thank you for your love. And for today, we pray that you'll be with us everywhere we go this week.